All right, so we're picking up tonight in Luke chapter 11 and looking at the topic of prayer. Now, it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." So he said to them, "When you pray, say." Now, this prayer is familiar probably to most of us. And we commonly refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the prayer the Lord taught to his disciples. If you want to find the Lord's Prayer, you go to the 17th chapter of John. That's where we find Jesus praying quite a glorious prayer for us. But this is the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Now, what we see with this prayer that we'll look at here in just a moment, a couple of things. First of all, we need to understand that this is primarily a model prayer. A model prayer in as much as there are certain themes and topics and things that are addressed in this prayer, and that becomes a model for us of how to approach the Lord and the things that we should be bringing to him and so forth. I don't think that Jesus ever intended that this would be a prayer that we would just repeat verbatim, although we can do that. And of course, as long as our heart's engaged in it, it's perfectly legitimate to do that. But I don't think that that was fully the intention of Jesus, that we just take the prayer, memorize it, and then say it over and over again, repetitiously, by rote. I learned this prayer when I was so young, I don't even remember how old I was. I was probably just as soon as I could think to even have the idea of prayer, I learned this prayer. And I could repeat it in my sleep. I could recite it backward almost. But for most of my life, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. It was just a prayer that you prayed. And I mostly prayed it when I went to confession and the priest gave me my penance after I had confessed and told me how many Our Fathers I had to pray and how many Hail Marys I had to pray and how many Glory Bees I had to pray. And that was, for the most part, when I would pray it, or maybe when I was in trouble. And again, I'm not saying that we can't repeat it word for word, but it's interesting to me that it's never repeated again in the Bible. We have lots of other prayers in the scripture. We have prayers throughout the book of Acts. We have prayers throughout the epistles. And this prayer is never repeated word for word again. So that shows us, I think, that that was not the primary intention of Jesus, to give us a prayer that we could just repeat over and over again. But his primary intention was to give us a model for prayer. So that's the first thing. The second thing that we see here with this prayer is that the prayer is, as all prayer is to be, the prayer is God-centered. Now, we are living in an age where man seems to be the center of all things. And although that should never be the case in the church, it is, to a large degree, the case within the church as well, where the focus is on man and the focus is on the needs of men and the desire of man and man's wants and so forth. And quite often, prayers are centered around that very topic, the topic of man, and it just basically getting from God the things that we think we need or the things that maybe we even think we deserve. But when you look at the prayer, when you break it down, you see that this prayer, like all prayer, is ultimately God-centered. All biblical prayer is ultimately God-centered. So I'll point that out to you as we go through each of the lines here. So Jesus, he says to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So a couple of things to notice, first of all, is that those who pray this prayer are those who are in relationship with God. We're praying to our Father. The Bible teaches that only those who have been made the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ can rightly call God their Father. It's only those who have faith in Christ that actually have that kind of a relationship with God. So we see that this prayer is a model prayer for believers because it begins with our Father. But notice, it's our Father who is in heaven. So here's where we see the focus on the transcendence of God, the greatness of God. And this is something that's so important. When we pray, one of the best things to do as we begin our prayers is to just in our own minds focus on who it is that we're praying to. That we're praying to our Father, we have the relationship, but we're praying to our Father who is in heaven, our Father who is transcendent, our Father who is above and beyond the limitations of the material universe, who is not restricted in any way, shape, or form like we are. But he's the transcendent one. So as we're praying, we're reminding ourselves of the relationship. We're reminding ourselves of the greatness of God. But then also, he says, hallowed be your name. And so we're also focusing in on the holiness of God. Remembering that God is holy. Remembering that he is pure. Remembering that he is righteous. So we see the prayer really begins with a reverential tone. There's the relationship element of our Father, but then the reminder of the transcendence and the reminder of his greatness, of his holiness, of his purity, so that there is a certain amount of sobriety as we think of the Lord. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have a free relationship with God where we can say anything and everything to him that we want to. And the Bible tells us that we can do that. We have access with confidence before his throne. The word access there implies that we can come freely and say whatever is on our heart. But we have to be careful not to get so relaxed or so casual in our relationship with the Lord that we lose that understanding of his greatness and of his glory and of his holiness. There's a balance in these things. Some people so emphasize the transcendence and the holiness of God that when they pray, the sense that you get is God is at a great distance and he's unapproachable and, you know, it's doubtful that we could draw near to him. That's a wrong extreme. But some people go to the other extreme where they talk to God like they would talk to, you know, one of their friends. And of course, in some extreme versions, you have people who are actually ordering God around, sort of commanding him to do this and that and the other thing. And those would be the wrong ways to approach the Lord. So the balance. We have that freedom because we're God's children. We come to him having that confidence that we know that he loves us. But at the same time, we remember that he's the great God. He's the awesome God. He's the glorious God. He's the holy God. And so that puts everything in perspective. And then the prayer goes on, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is huge, because this is reminding us that prayer is ultimately about God's will. It's not about my will. And I don't pray to bring God into alignment with what I desire. I don't pray to get God on board with my plans. I pray so I can come into conformity to his will. Now, again, sometimes we can find ourselves in a position of giving God direction, giving him instruction. Pastor Chuck has talked to us many times over the years about the difference between direct prayers and direction prayers. Direction prayers are the kinds of prayers where you give God directions. And, you know, sometimes you're praying with somebody, and it'll always strike me as a bit funny sometimes when a person in prayer will start to seemingly, and I would imagine that they're really doing it for the other people in the prayer group, but what it seems like they're doing is informing God of all kinds of information that it sounds like he's not aware of. And so after we've informed him of all this information that he previously did not know, then we start to give him directions on how it is that he ought to go about dealing with this particular situation. That is the wrong way to pray, because God doesn't really need direction from us. And we can all do it. I've done it at times myself, and I will inevitably catch myself in the middle of it thinking, I can't believe I'm doing this. How stupid. Like, God really needs me to inform him of these things, or God really needs my input about how I think this should be done. It has been very rare, if even ever, that God has taken my advice on how to get something accomplished. And believe me, I've given him plenty of advice. I always preface it with, Lord, now if I were you, this is what I would do, and this is what I think you ought to do. But, you know, he just doesn't seem to come into conformity with what I think. It's God's will. It's about God's will. And he knows what he is doing. He knows what he's going to do. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, what we're really coming for is to get in alignment with his will. And that's why we can say, not my will, but yours be done. Now, I believe in praying for things as you really feel about them. In other words, I believe that we should tell God exactly how we feel and exactly what we're wanting to see him do. When I pray for somebody to be healed, I ask for God to heal them. This is what we're asking. Lord, this is our request. This is what we want you to do. But we trust that you are the only wise God, that you know what's best. And if you have a different plan, then of course, we submit to that. But Lord, this is what we want you to do. This is what we're asking you to do. But at the end of the day, we leave it in God's hands to decide what is the best situation. I don't think you can possibly go wrong like that. Now, some people would say, oh, that, you know, that's a cop-out. If you end your prayer with thy will be done, that is a cop-out, and that is a manifest lack of faith. I don't think so. I think that that is a great demonstration of real faith. At the end, I'm putting it back in God's hands and saying, Lord, this is what I think. This is what I'd like. This seems to me like this would be great. But Lord, you know better than I do. You're greater than I am. You're wiser than I am. And your plans are perfect. So this is what we ask. But Lord, we leave it ultimately in your hands. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, that is what we are waiting for, isn't it? We're waiting for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oh, what a glorious day that will be when it finally arrives. So, the transcendence of God, the holiness of God, the will of God. And now give us day by day our daily bread. And here's that request for God's provision for our lives. Isn't it interesting? Give us day by day. Give us day by day our daily bread. Why doesn't it say, give us month to month our supply? Lord, give us an annual supply so we don't have to keep bothering you and we'll just come back next year and get a refill. Jesus said to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. Why? Because God wants us to come to him each and every day. He doesn't want us to come to him once a week or once a month or twice a year or once a year. He wants us to be coming to him often. And he wants us to be looking to him on a daily basis. Now, how many of us really do that? You know, we have developed a culture here in the United States that has in many, many ways freed us up, given us a certain amount of independence from God, or at least we think that that's the case. We've got so much. We've got good jobs. We make good money. We got plenty of resources. We go into the supermarkets. The aisles are full of food. You know, anything you can imagine is available to us. And it's caused us really to lose sight of the fact that God is the one who sustains us day by day. But that really is the case. And we need to always remember that. And so each day we come to the Lord and we ask for those provisions and we watch to see him provide. Now, of course, there are those times when we find ourselves in a situation where it becomes very obvious that he's providing. Most of the time it doesn't seem so obvious because, my company is providing the paycheck and my insurance. The supermarkets are providing the food and the department stores are providing the clothing. But, you know, there are those times when we get down to where we really do realize that, oh, wow, none of that stuff really is sufficient. We're really depending on the Lord. Now, we should think that way all the time, even though we don't. But I think we have to, you know, we really have to battle against falling into the same type of a mindset that most people live in, a mindset that doesn't take God into consideration, a mindset that doesn't realize that it's through God's daily provision that I'm able to make it through life. So you see, as God's people, we need to be consciously aware of the fact that it's a day by day thing. God is the one who's actually providing for me. God is the one who's brought all of this stuff about and made it available and given me the resources to be supplied by it and given me the strength to go out and do my daily job and all of those things. I think it would all do us a world, would do us all a world of good if we could just think more like this. And this is what the one of the objectives of the prayer is, to get us to think in terms of our daily dependency upon the Lord. And then he says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins. And so we see here indirectly the emphasis on God's mercy and grace, that God does forgive our sins. And then, and do not lead us into temptation. The prayer for direction, the prayer for leading, the idea of the providence of God, God providentially guiding me through life, directing my steps, not leading me into times of testing. The prayer is really asking God for direction and to keep us from going in the wrong direction. And then deliver us from the evil one, calling upon God's power to deliver us. So if you look back over it, you see the transcendence of God, the holiness of God, the will of God, the provision of God, the mercy of God, the providence of God, the power of God. All of those things are there sort of indirectly in the prayer. And so again, we see how the prayer goes back to being a God-centered prayer. But of course, it's a prayer that is for our benefit. Now, once again, can we repeat it word for word? Can we all together say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come"? Yes, we can do that. And is it meaningful? Yes, it's meaningful as long as my heart is engaged with the things that are coming out of my mouth. But if I just do it out of habit, then of course the meaning is lost on it. But on the other hand, I can take it as this model. And I can begin. Our Father, years ago when I would find myself doing some mundane thing like mowing the lawn or something that I had to do that I didn't necessarily want to be doing, felt like, okay, I don't want to just waste my time. So I would spend some time praying. And I would find quite often that I would easily get distracted while I was praying. But at a certain point, I think I heard somebody talk about using models for prayer. And so I started to do that. I started to follow the steps or the outline that's given here in the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. And I found that it helped me to focus a lot better. Because I could just go through each one of the steps, you know, beginning with Our Father, just, you know, mowing along there and just thinking about, Lord, I'm your child. You are my Father. And just for a few moments, just glorying in that very fact. But then moving into, but Lord, you're in heaven. And then for, again, just a few moments, meditating on, thinking on the transcendence of God. And then thinking about, Lord, hallowed is your name. And so you see, as a model, you can just walk through these things. And then thinking on and praying about the will of God. And then praying about the provision. And then praying for forgiveness. So you see, rather than just repeating it line for line, you're actually using each one of these lines as a basis to then go on and communicate with the Lord on those various issues that are addressed here in the prayer. And it can be a wonderful way to pray. So if you find sometimes that you've got time to pray and you want to pray, but you find that you easily get distracted in prayer, like I do, your mind easily starts to wander off, and you start praying one thing, and pretty soon you're thinking about something that's completely unrelated to what you're supposed to be praying about. This type of a thing will help you to keep your focus. So that's one of the beautiful things about the model prayer. And you can do that with all of the prayers in the Bible. There's, of course, many prayers throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. I particularly love the prayers in Ephesians that were prayed by Paul, Philippians, Colossians, beautiful prayers. And again, similar kinds of things. You can pray them word for word, or you can use them as models. So Jesus gives to his disciples here this model prayer. And he said to them, having given them this prayer, he said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This is one of the greatest promises in all of the Bible. It's one of the greatest promises. It's the promise of answered prayer. Now, I do not understand, maybe Carl can help me out with this someday, with his knowledge of the Greek language. I know this to be the case, but I don't understand why the translators haven't communicated it this way. Because what is actually being said by Jesus is, I say to you, ask, keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek, keep on seeking, and it will be given to you. Knock, keep on knocking, and it will be given to you. Now, as we read it just as it is, you know, we can easily say, okay, well, I asked, I sought, I knocked, nothing happened. But see, Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And I love this promise because what he says is everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. So the promise basically is if we are persistent in prayer, we can be certain that God is going to answer us. Now, quite frankly, I honestly, in many ways, don't even care what the answer is. I just want to hear an answer from God. You know, sometimes I tell the Lord, Lord, I just need you to speak to me. Say anything. Tell me I'm stupid. Tell me to shut up. You know, tell me anything. Just tell me something. I just need to hear your voice resonating in my soul. I need it. And so with prayer, we can be confident that if God were to say no, then that's the right answer. And I can rest and say, okay, I prayed and the Lord spoke to me. Guess what he said? He said, no, it's okay. Because at least I know what God wants or doesn't want on this particular matter. But the promise is not necessarily that we're going to get the yes answer to our prayer, but the promise is we're going to get an answer to our prayer. And that's the wonderful thing. To just know that God is hearing our prayer, that he's speaking to us, that he is responding to that cry out to him. And that's the illustration that Jesus gave. And, of course, the objective there that he's seeking to impress on us is that of persistence, that we be persistent. And I have found in my life, maybe you can identify with me on this, I have found that there are times when I will, you know, my prayer is sort of half-hearted. And it's almost like, yeah, Lord, you know, I'm praying about this, but, you know, even in my own heart, I'm not so stirred about it. I'm not so passionate about it. And that's the very opposite of the attitude that Jesus is describing here. He's describing somebody who will not take no for an answer. He's describing somebody who's beating down the door. The man inside is saying, no, go away. I'm asleep. My kids are in bed with me. I'm not going to get up and give you that. But he just keeps knocking. And finally, he gets what he wanted. And Jesus is saying to us, be persistent. Now, what does persistence indicate? persistence indicates genuine desire. So the question goes back to this. How much do I really want this? Am I really passionate about this thing? Do I really desire it? You see, sometimes we pray, and if you just listen to the way we pray, you would have to really question whether or not we even desire what we're asking for. How much passion do we have? And quite honestly, sometimes I find myself right in that position. And so we've got to ask the Lord to stir up our hearts. Lord, give me that passion that I could really cry out to you. In Luke 18, we have a similar kind of a situation, and we'll get there obviously in a while, but I'll just jump over there for a second. There Jesus, he speaks a parable to this end that men should always pray and not lose heart. And he tells a very similar kind of a story to the one he tells here. But this one is about a widow who is wanting to be avenged, and she goes to an unjust judge. And she says, "Avenge me of my adversary." And Jesus says, the judge, he doesn't care about God. He doesn't believe in God. He couldn't care less about people. But because of this woman's persistence, he finally gives her what she is requesting. And then he says this, "Now look at the unjust judge. And how much more will God avenge those who cry out to him day and night? But," he asked this question, "when the Son of Man returns, will he really find faith on the earth?" What does he mean by that? Will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find people who really are passionate about his cause, who are really pleading with him over the things that are important in regard to the kingdom? Or will he find people who have a sort of take it or leave it attitude? "Well, Lord, we pray about this and we pray. We pray that too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go." Or is he going to find people that are just saying, Lord, we can't do anything until this is dealt with. Lord, you've got to move. You've got to break through. When we read about these great moves of the Spirit of God throughout history, we find so often, more often than not, almost always, we find that there is a connection between this move of God and people's hearts that are stirred. People that are crying out, like the reformer John Knox crying out with the words, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." See, that was the kind of passion that he had. And I think sometimes this is really at the root of our problem. This is why we don't see answers to our prayer. We don't persist in prayer because we're not, at the end of the day, we're not really all that passionate about the very thing that we're praying for. And God wants to see a genuine desire in our hearts. If we can take it or leave it, if I could, "Yeah, Lord, that would be great. Or there's, you know, something else. Lord, pour out your spirit on me. If not, I'll go watch TV for a couple of hours." You know, sometimes that's kind of what it comes down to. And if that's our mentality, then as you would understand, that's a problematic mentality. That's an attitude that's not going to gain a whole lot through prayer. So Jesus says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. God wants to answer prayer. God wants to answer prayer. And how many times do we get to see over and over again the faithfulness of God? I look at some situations right now, And I look at certain people, and I just look at them, and I answered prayer right there. That is an answered prayer. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. But then I think back that, wow, there was a season of travail. There was a season of labor. There was a time when they were not where they're at right now. There was a time maybe when they were away from the Lord, and we were grief-stricken and heartbroken. But what were we doing? We were crying out day and night. Lord, work. Lord, deliver. And then we see the answer. We see that God moves. We see that he works. Jesus is telling us, he's teaching us. They're saying, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. He says, okay, this is how you do it. He gives them a model. And then it's not just the model, but then he goes to the real heart of the matter. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, he goes on. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? The answer is, of course, no. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Again, the answer is no. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer is no. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I love the account of this prayer here in Luke. We have another account of it in Matthew's gospel. But here Luke is a little bit more specific than Matthew is. And maybe the prayer was repeated on a number of occasions. So maybe there are two different times when the prayer was repeated. I'm sure, as I've mentioned before, that Jesus said many things over and over again. But in this particular one, the prayer is specifically for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This is what we all need. We all need a filling of the Spirit. We all need fresh fillings of the Spirit of God. We all need to overflow with the Spirit of God. This is what every believer in Jesus Christ needs, is an overflow of the Spirit in our lives. How do we get that? How do we have that overflow of the Spirit? How do we have those torrents of living water that gush forth from our life as Jesus said they would? Well, he just told us right here. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And see the context? In the context, it's God giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Again, I think many times we're not filled with the Spirit like we potentially could be and like we really actually need to be because we're really not all that passionate about it. Again, we're sort of like, well, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, and if you don't do it in the next 15 minutes, I've got something else I'm going to go do. Now, nobody probably consciously says that, but that, in a sense, is where our hearts are really at. To wait on the Lord, to just be there before him, and to just be asking him, saying, Lord, I want you to touch me, and I'm going to keep coming back to you with this over and over again, because, Lord, I just can't go any further without this. I just can't keep going on like this, just dry and withering and seemingly lifeless. Lord, I know I believe in you. I know I love you. I know I'm a Christian, but there's just doesn't seem to be any life. And we cry out and we keep asking and we don't take no for an answer, because in this particular case, God isn't going to respond with a no. If I'm asking God for that brand new BMW, could be a big no. But if I'm saying, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit for your glory so that you can use my life for your purposes to do whatever you want to do with me. Oh, God, that's what I want. You're never going to get a no response on that. Because that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to do that for us. And this is, we've talked about the ministry of the Spirit on occasion as we've been going through Luke here. We've talked occasionally about the whole idea of an outpouring of the Spirit. But this is what we really desperately need in our generation today. We need a fresh outpouring of the Spirit where God is doing something that is extraordinary, where we're seeing things happen that you just know that this could only be the Lord and it could not be anything else. And this is the history that we have as a church. This is the history that we have as a movement. And, you know, we often find ourselves reminiscing about the past, reflecting on the old days, you know, talking about the, you know, being back in the tent. And why do we do that? Well, we do that because those were sweet times. Those were precious times. Those were extraordinary times. I remember when I got saved, it was an extraordinary time and an extraordinary experience. For me and another friend getting saved and then grabbing two of our other friends, leading them to Christ, huddling together, starting to pray and watching God pick off people one by one by one by one by one. Till there we are with a group that's busting out of our apartment. We can't even fit all of the people in because everybody's getting saved. And everybody's excited and everybody's carrying around their Bibles and everybody's writing worship songs and just, you know, all this dynamic stuff is going on. And now here we are, you know, 30 years later, 40 years later, and we talk about what was happening back then. But of course, we long for and we pray for and we ask that God would do that again. Do that again. Move again, Lord, upon this next generation, the generation of our children, our grandchildren. You know, for those of us that are older, for those of us that are in the grandparent category, it's our job to pray for this next generation, to cry out to God and to ask Him to intervene and to save. And you know, it's amazing. The things that the kids are doing today, the things that they're into today, you know what? It's almost like the devil just had everybody back in the, you know, late 60s and the 70s, the devil had everybody all right there in his grip. And then boom, the Lord does this explosion. And He sets the captives free and He delivers all of these kids out of the grip of the devil and He changes their lives. And God moves by His Spirit and just kind of a whole new atmosphere develops. And then through time, things slowly sort of drift back. And you know, it seems like we're kind of right back where we were culturally in many ways. We're right back where we were before the big outpouring of the Spirit hit. And the thing that excites me about that is this, that we're ripe and ready for another outpouring. Did you know this? This is an interesting historical fact in regard to revival. Revival oftentimes, you know, they say about lightning, it never strikes the same place twice. Well, revival does strike the same place twice, and sometimes three times, and sometimes five times, or however many times. But if you look at the history of revival, and just to clarify what I mean by revival, revival are these seasons where God is pouring out His Spirit in dynamic and fresh and powerful ways. And when you look at that history, you find that there are certain places in the world where God will pour out His Spirit over and over again a number of times. And quite often, interestingly, He does it in places that are strategically located for the gospel to go out from there into the whole world. You know, California, I've kind of been on this thing recently where I've been thinking about things in terms of Mission California. And any of you guys that know me, you know that I've been focused on Europe for all these years, and you know I'm still focused there in a lot of ways. But on the other hand, I think, okay, I live in California. I was born in California. My parents and grandparents were born in California. My wife's parents, you know, hey, we're Californians. We really are. And we've got the largest state in the union. We've got 37 million people in this state. And California is the most influential state in the country. And it's one of the most influential places in the entire world. And we export our culture from here all around the world. When I went into Eastern Europe and into Russia and places like that, you know, 20 years ago, when we first went in, everybody dressed exactly the same way, and it was all very much according to their particular culture and the communist mentality and all of that. Man, you go into those places today and you look at people and you think, are these guys Californians? Who are they? I mean, they're wearing Hurley shorts and they're wearing Quicksilver jackets and they're wearing Van tennis shoes. And, you know, we just see how we've had such an influence all over the world from this place here. And I think of the spiritual influence that has gone out from California, the spiritual influence that's gone out from this very place right here. All of that to say, I think, wow, Lord, another great move of your spirit upon this state. How wonderful that would be. How glorious that would be. And a handful of us have just been gathering together on Wednesday mornings, and that's the very thing we've been praying about. And that's the very thing that we've been asking God to do. Lord, pour out your spirit on California. Pour out your spirit starting right here in Costa Mesa and Orange County and LA and San Diego and right on up Central California, right on up Northern California. Asking the Lord to do that. And what did Jesus say? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Because he promised that an answer would come. But finally, going back to this point and closing with this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need. Because a revival really starts with individual people. When we talk about revival, when we talk about an outpouring, we think of, you know, masses of people being impacted. And that is what inevitably happens. But, you know, it starts with individuals. And so we can begin to look for revival right in our own lives. Lord, revive me. Lord, refresh me. Lord, renew me. How? Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Give me the Holy Spirit in new measure. Give me the Holy Spirit in a greater way than I've experienced the Holy Spirit before. And as we sincerely long for that, as we cry out for that, as we just open ourselves up and make ourselves available to that, and as maybe the Lord would, you know, as we start to really cry out to God for that, the Lord might say, I want to do that, but this needs to change. And you need to deal with this right here and here. Let's get this sorted out in your life. And as we respond to those things, God meets us with a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. Just as Jesus said that he would. We know how to give good gifts to our children, even though by nature we are evil. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But we've got to ask him. And we've got to mean it when we ask him. Lord, I want that work of your Spirit in my life. Let's ask the Lord tonight, right now. Let's ask him to do that, to just begin a fresh work of his Spirit in our hearts that would take things as far as God wants to take them in our lives individually and through us collectively and through his body generally.